So I step to the edge and I take a deep breath. We're all down to live, but we're all scared to death. And this is the part where my head tells my heart I should turn back around, but there's no turning back now. I'm going on. Well, good morning, New Life. Man, so good that you are here today. What a great spirit of worship. Can we give God some more praise this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. So I want to share something with you, and I don't want to embarrass her, but I love working with great leaders who have incredible gifts that God has given them, and they use them for His glory. And the song that we sang earlier this morning called Boxes, Jenna wrote that song. And so I want to encourage you that if that spoke to you like it's spoken to my family over the last several months, man, would you go and just download that on iTunes and make that a part of your regular listening? It's just a powerful, awesome song to align our hearts with what God is doing and who He is and what He has called us to be. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. Again, it's just a privilege of mine to work with so many incredible leaders who are saying, man, God, I am all in with you. My gifts are yours. My worship is all yours. My life is yours. So I want to encourage you to do that, man. If that spoke to you, just make that a part of your worship listening throughout the week. You know, the summer's coming to an end, and that as there's some students in here that probably say, oh no, I am, that's awful. That's I'm not excited about that. And there's plenty of parents who are saying, yes, summer's coming to an end, right? But one of the cool things about summer is that you get to do things that maybe you can't do or don't have time to do during other parts of the year. And one of my favorite kind of adventures that we get to be a part of every single year is summer camp with our kids and students. We did this when we were in Michigan, and we've been privileged to be a part of the Hume Lake camp experience. And one of the reasons I love it is because you get to watch kids' lives be transformed. Like right before your very eyes, you get to see students and kids come to know Jesus Christ. You get to see them step out of their comfort zone, which usually involves the fact that you have no cell phone service there. And you go and you are able to listen in, and God can speak to them in ways that they may never hear Him if they don't step into that kind of new rhythm and that new rhythm for that week. But one of the other cool things, again, the spiritual side is awesome, but there's also really cool opportunities for kids to try things they never tried before. And I love watching that. In fact, when we were in Michigan, we would take a group of fifth and sixth graders to a camp, and they would shoot 22s. And I'm like, man, we're giving kids guns and we're having them shoot at targets that they are from the city and they've never touched a gun before. And so like, there's just like, it was just crazy that they would do that. Then you would have them do these high ropes courses, and you would watch kids kind of climb up to these, you know, kind of high peaks, and I remember watching some kids who were always kind of the biggest and the baddest of the kids. They'd get up there and they would crawl to the ledge because they were so fearful. But it was awesome to watch them overcome that. And at Hume Lake, one of the areas where you get to see kids kind of try something maybe they've never done before, or maybe take a risk, is on what's called the blob. Now, the blob is like this big pillow, essentially, where you have somebody sit on one end, and then you have somebody stand on a platform, and they jump from the platform on the other end of the blob, and they shoot the person who's sitting into the air. Now, when you're trying this out, you're kind of like, okay, I'm not quite all in yet. I just want to try it out. So kids will find somebody who's just maybe their same size or just a little bit bigger than they are. So they go high, but not too high. But eventually, midway through the week, they have what's called the blob competition, all right? And in the blob competition, most of the kids are like, all right, I need to earn points for my team, so I gotta be all in. So they don't look for someone, you know, some of these middle schoolers, they're like 65 pounds soaking wet, right? So they go and they find the biggest dude that they can to blob them. And I think we have some video evidence of what this looks like. Now that was a big dude, right? And that girl had to be like, okay, I got to be all in. Because when you go all in, one of the things that you recognize about people who go all in on something is that they put some things at risk, right? They put at risk their comfort. They put at risk their comfort. They put at risk their resources. They put at risk their time, and they put at risk their reputation. Because you can't go all in without taking some inventory of the fact that, you know what? Right now I am comfortable, but if I'm going to go all in this new thing that God's calling me to, if I'm going to go all in with this new opportunity, then I'm going to go from being comfortable to uncomfortable. Ask any entrepreneur. They're like, hey, I left a career, a comfortable job, I left a pension, I left all of that in order to go all in, and I am really uncomfortable in that right now. Ask somebody about their resources. When you start a new venture, you don't get to go, hey, you know, I'll do this. You know, I'm excited to go all in on this, but I'm only going to do it if all my bank accounts stay the same. No, you make an investment in the future of what you believe that you're called to step in to do. And then you step into that knowing that it's going to cost you some resources and your time. You know, when we're not all in, when we're just kind of in on a bunch of things, but not all in one area, we're able to kind of spread our time around. But the moment you go, hey, I'm going to put more time and energy in it. I remember when we had our very first child and Alexandra was born, I went, hey, I can't be all in on all these things if I'm going to be all in on her. I can't be all in on all these things if all of a sudden we're going to have a family of four kids. I got to at some point say, my time is going to be used up in this particular area. And reputation. When you go all in on things, there will be other people who will say, that's weird. That's odd. You're crazy for actually doing that. And while you can probably step back and you've watched an entrepreneur, if you've watched a business owner, if you watched somebody take a risk or chase a dream or any number of other things, you've watched them get uncomfortable and you've watched them expend their resources and you've watched them kind of use their time for that. And you've watched them even maybe at times look a little bit weird and odd in terms of their reputation. And we know that and we've seen it right before our very eyes. But somehow, when it comes to being all in with Jesus, we think it's going to be different. Somehow when it comes to being all in with Jesus, we're like, hey, Jesus, I will be all in with you as long as I'm still comfortable. Jesus, I will be all in with you as long as I have all my resources. I'll be all in with you as long as, you know, an hour on Sunday sounds like pretty good all in. I'm not sure if I want to give you more than that. I will be all in with you, Jesus, as long as nobody questions and calls me one of those Jesus freaks or something. And the challenge is that we tend to, at times, enter into a relationship with Jesus, not based on being really all in with him, but on what we're gonna get out of it. Like we enter into a relationship with Jesus and we're like, hey, I'm all in as long as I get fill in the blank. I'm all in with you, Jesus, as long as I get something out of this. And so we find ourselves kind of wrestling with how to be all in. And the reality is that there's not another relationship where you go all in on it, where that's your mentality. In fact, if you do, if you enter into a relationship and you're trying to deepen it and you go, hey, what am I going to get out of this? It usually damages the relationship. At some point, a mature relationship with somebody else is all about what am I bringing to the relationship? What am I giving to the relationship? What am I sacrificing in the relationship? What am I willing to get uncomfortable for to make this relationship possible? And so at the end of the day, what's gonna determine whether or not we're all in with Jesus is who do you think he is? Like, who do you say that Jesus is when you say that you're all in with him? Is he a genie that's going to somehow just make your wishes come true? Is he, you rub the lamp, hey, Jesus, we're going to do this. We're going to go to church. We're going to read our Bible. We're going to do these things. And then you're going to do X. Or is he somebody that you're going to sit at his feet in his presence and say, Jesus, teach me how to love you authentically and richly. Teach me how to be more fully human, the way that God designed me to be. Teach me how to love like I've never loved before. Teach me how to forgive like I've never forgiven before. Teach me how to walk in your ways so that I might be led to life and life to its fullest. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the book of John. And if you grew up in the church, we're gonna be talking about a story that many of us are familiar with, but I don't want you to check out because I think that for many of us, because we were familiar with the story and because maybe we were familiar with the story but not the context, we may not have fully understood what God is trying to communicate through his word. And so if you have your Bibles again in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, John chapter 6, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the book of John. John chapter 6, Let me begin like this. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went. Now, again, as you're reading along, you kind of maybe skip over some details at times that I think are actually extremely important for helping us to understand what is trying to be communicated. And so here you have Jesus, and this big crowd is following him. And if you've been reading throughout the gospel and you've been hearing what Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God and how he's inviting people to be disciples of him, you're thinking, man, these are the people that get it, right? They're following Jesus because they're all in, because they believe that the kingdom of God is at hand. They are all in because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They are all in because they believe that Jesus has exponentially changed their lives, and they want to be in relationship with him. They are all in because Jesus has called them to be a part of his ministry and mission. They're saying, I want to be a part of what you're doing in this world, but that's not why they're there. In fact, the scripture tells us exactly why they're there. It says there's a big crowd following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. The whole reason that this crowd is there is because they want to see the spectacle. The whole reason they're there is because they want to see the miracle. The whole reason they're there is because they want to see the next big thing that's going to happen. My wife doesn't like it when I call her out on this, but she knows it's true. She has what's called FOMO, the fear of missing out, right? Now, if you have FOMO, the fear of missing out, then you struggle when something is happening and you're not a part of it. And I feel like part of this crowd, their whole reason they're there is because they've heard about the signs and wonders that Jesus is doing, and they just want to be a part of the spectacle. And we have this in our culture, right? It's not there unless you put it on social media. You didn't do it unless you put it on social media. So people find what and they're like, yeah, do you remember when this happened? Yeah, I was there. And some people don't lie about it, right? They're like, oh yeah, I was there. There was only 40,000 people there, but you've talked to 60,000 people that have been there, right? So you have this mentality sometimes, and we have this mentality sometimes that we're there for the spectacle. Maybe one of these miracles might happen to me. Maybe one of these miracles might kind of happen to my friend. And when we are there for the spectacle, when we're there for just the sideshow, when we're there for what we get out of it, then all of a sudden we say this, I'm all in if. I'm all in if you fix my finances, Jesus. I'm all in if I get the miracle I've been praying for. I'm all in if you are able to restore this relationship. I'm all in if I get into the college that I wanted to. I'm all in if you kind of direct my path and the pathway is easy and everything goes as planned. I'm all in if you do the itinerary that I have drawn up right here and I wrote it in my journal, so I'm praying over it and this is what you need to do, Jesus, in case you were wondering. I'm all in if. And so verse 3, we continue to read, it says, then Jesus climbed a hill and he sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. See, the all in that they were, they're all in if was, Jesus, we're all in with you because we think you might be the one that's gonna set us free from the political oppression and slavery of Rome. And the reason why we know this is on their mind is because the Passover celebration is at hand. And this is a yearly, this is a regular tradition that the Jewish people would have. And they would remind them of the fact that God at one point rescued the Hebrew people from the slavery of the Egyptians. And he did it in a spectacular and a miraculous way. And so they had heard about this guy, Jesus, who seemed to be doing these signs and wonders. And they began to go, man, if we go all in with him, what if he can deliver us from Rome also? And so they weren't there for Jesus. They were there for what Jesus would do for them. And so they were a bit skeptical. And it says, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. And turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? And he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And again, here you have the crowd who is showing up to see what Jesus is capable of. They're showing up for the spectacle. And then you have this testing of one of Jesus's closest followers, his disciples, the one who should know better, the one who should be there for all the right reasons, the one who should get it. And the reality is this is a motive checking moment for Philip. And every one of us, as we follow Jesus along the way, because it's so easy just to be there for what we get from Jesus rather than to be in relationship with Jesus just for Jesus, every one of us should have this kind of consistent checking of our motives of, why are you here? Like, what is the reason that you're here? Why have you gathered here? Why have you chosen to participate in a Sunday morning worship service? Why are you showing up? Like, what is the reason? And essentially, Jesus looking at Philip and saying, hey, Philip, how are we gonna feed all these people? Do you get what's happening? Do you get what my ministry is about? Do you get what I'm capable of? Do you understand, Philip, why I've called you to be my closest followers? And one of the things that we recognize about our motives is that motives are revealed when God either gives you what you have asked for or withholds what you've asked for. Because when God gives you what you have asked for, you are either gonna press in deeper into relationship with him or you're gonna say, thanks God, I'm on to my next thing. Like when I come home from a trip, I have the privilege of traveling sometimes. We were just in Israel not too long ago and had the privilege of being there. When I travel, I love my kids. I know that they love me, but I come home and they're like, hey Dad, we're so glad. I mean, 2 weeks I was gone. 2 weeks I was absent out of life. I mean, I know that they were so ready for me to come home and they're like, yes, Dad, you're home. What did you get me? Right? Like it's almost immediate. Or if they don't say it, I know they're thinking it. And so it's one of those things where you're sitting here in this moment and when Jesus, when we receive something from Jesus, the question is, have we just been pursuing what we have been asking for or have we been pursuing him? And that motive is revealed when we receive it because otherwise, sometimes we're like, hey, that's awesome. I'll get back to you when I need something else. Or when we don't get something, when something is withheld. And we're like, where's my miracle? Would you forget about me? Don't you know what I need? And in those moments, our motives are revealed about why we are actually all in with Jesus. What we are actually chasing. And so Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. And here again, you have someone who is one of the closest people to Jesus, one of his disciples, one who should have understood what was going on. But part of the challenge is that when we are so fixated on the results, so fixated on what we're capable of, so fixated on what we're chasing after, rather than on Jesus, then our vision and our dreams and our passions and our life and the things that we're asking for are always gonna be smaller than what Jesus is capable of. Always gonna be smaller. It's always gonna be placed in a box that says, you know what? This is what I'm asking for because we don't know Jesus. We don't know what he's capable of. All we know is what we want. And so our relationship is to what we want. Our relationship is to the miracle. Our relationship is to the dream. Our relationship is to the passion, actually not to Jesus. But if it was to Jesus, he'd open our eyes to what he's capable of and how he can utilize us. I never thought that I would preach. I never thought that I would lead a church. I never thought that I when I was called to ministry, I was like, you know, Jesus, I'm really good with being behind the scenes. Like, I'm really cool with that. I'm really good with just like, hey, you know, like let's do some organizational things. And when he called me out to preach, I remember I was telling my wife, because during the Global Leadership Summit we hosted this last week, one of the pastors relayed some of his story and it was so similar to mine that when I first started preaching, literally every Saturday night I would throw up. I know it's gross, but that's just the reality of it. And I would, because I would be so nervous and I wouldn't eat all through Saturday and all into Sunday. And maybe Sunday night would be the first time that I would be able to hold something down in my stomach because I was so nervous. I was like, man, there is no way that God could utilize me for this. And here you have a disciple who's been a part of what Jesus is doing and has witnessed what he's capable of, but somehow doesn't know Jesus. Somehow hasn't quite yet gotten the fullness of who Jesus is. And then Andrew, I mean, apparently the conversation's kind of beginning to spread about what Jesus once done, and says, then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And I'm like, yes, somebody finally says, hey, yeah, man, Jesus is capable of doing this. We are hooking our wagon to him. And then he says, but what good is that with this huge crowd? And I'm like, oh, man. And it's almost humorous because he's like, hey, yeah, Jesus, I know that you wanted us to feed all these people. We've got some fish and loaves of bread. Not sure what that's gonna do, right? Maybe like me saying, hey, guys, we're gonna have I know some of you are hungry. You're already looking at your watches going, hey, when are we gonna eat? You're thinking about what you're gonna eat. And it's as if I kind of pulled out a bagel here and I said, hey, I've got it solved all. We're gonna eat this bagel. We're gonna have this. Aren't you excited? And immediately you guys are going, oh man, I'm not quite sure this is going to work. And so he says in verse 10, tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. And so they all sat down on the grassy slopes. And the men alone numbered about 5,000. A couple fish, a couple loaves, 5,000 men. We'll talk about that number here again in a second. And then Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks to God. I can just imagine it, right? Jesus giving thanks to God and these people are like, he's praying over this stuff. What do you think he's gonna do? They're counting and they're going, there ain't no way. It ain't gonna happen. In fact, we were in Kentucky for a family reunion with my wife's side of the family. Her grandmother was one of 16 siblings. And so they had this huge family reunion in Cave City, Kentucky every single year. And one of the things is we have a potluck. Right? We have a potluck and everybody gets in this long line. And, you know, as it should be, we have the kind of senior generations go first. And then the rest of us kind of get in the back. And I'm starting to inch towards the middle of the line rather than the back of the line, which is kind of good. But you still, when you got 80 people in front of you, you're looking at that food going, how much is left? Right? And they have these really good things. They're these fried peach pies that they have. And I only get them when I go to the reunion. And so I'm standing in line and there's only like 2 trays of these fried peach pies. And I'm sitting there going, okay, there's about 40 left. And I'm counting the people in front of me, right? And then I'm getting up a little further. I'm like, okay, there's like 25 left. And I'm counting how many people. And I just want you to know I did get a peach pie. I didn't say that in last service, but I did get a peach pie. But here you have these disciples and Jesus blesses this. And they're like, he's nuts. He is crazy. Like there's no way this is going to feed all these people. And it says he gave thanks and distributed them to the people. And afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they ate as much as they wanted. And after everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. And so they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. And when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely, he is the prophet we have been expecting. And for many of us, we hear that and we're like, oh, finally they got it. And for many of us, that's where we have always stopped the story. And so we have kind of thought, hey, this whole story is about this little boy that gives his lunch and how awesome. Can I give my lunch to Jesus also, right? Like that's kind of been the framework for most of us. But the reality is that God has more he wants to teach us. And so we have to go on in the context to understand more fully what he wants. Because for a moment you're like, they get it. But then they don't because you finish it out and it says, when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So it's like for a moment, hey, we think you're the one we've been expecting. You're the prophet. Oh, by the way, we want to make you king. Why would they want to make him king at this particular point? Because Jesus just fed 5,000 people from a couple of fish and loaves. And that number, 5,000, was just the men. 5,000 represents a Roman legion. So if there was 5,000 men there, altogether it was probably 15 to 20,000 people in this particular location, and a miracle worker had just stepped on the scene. They're up in the north near the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem is down in the south. And here's what they're thinking. Hey, this is the guy that can get us what we want, which is freedom from Rome. And so if we make him king right now, 20,000 of us led by this miracle worker can march from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem and we can overthrow Rome. They weren't excited because they had encountered Jesus. They were excited because they thought they finally had someone who could do for them what they wanted to happen. Finally, I can get what I want. And for Jesus, it would have been so easy to just kind of pacify the crowd that way, right? I mean, he had the ability. He was more than capable of doing, of fulfilling exactly what they wanted him to do, but that's not what he was here to do. That's not what his calling was. And so he withdraws with his heavenly Father. And it's so important that there are gonna be times when we are called to step into things that are not a part of our calling, that are not a part of what God has for our life, but it's things that maybe we want to do or we are even capable of doing. But Jesus withdraws with his heavenly Father so he can be reminded of who he actually is and what the purpose of his calling is. And so we align our hearts, when we have intimacy with God, we align our hearts to him. And then you can always tell when our hearts are not aligned with him, but they're aligned with other things, because we say things like, I used to serve, I used to go to church, I used to have faith, I used to give, I used to pray, I used to read my Bible, but I just wasn't getting anything out of it. Were you not getting anything out of it? Or were you just chasing the wrong things in it? Were you not getting anything out of it? Or were you just there for the wrong reason? In verses 15 through 24, Jesus and disciples go to Capernaum, and you even see this with more clarity in these final verses. Verse 25 says, they found him on the other side of the lake and asked him. So after Jesus goes and he gets away, they find him on the other side of the lake and they ask, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you. Let me say that again. You wanted to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. And again, we hear that. Okay, so I need to seek God for the right reasons, not the wrong reasons. And the right reasons is eternal life. So that's heaven, that's treasures, that's stuff. Eternal life is not a destination, it's a person. Let me say that one more time because I think it needs to soak into us. Eternal life is not a destination, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. And John is abundantly clear because he doesn't talk about in the book of John, hey, you know what I want you to seek is eternal life. I want you to seek treasures. I want you to seek heaven. I want you to seek this. I want you to seek that. He says, I want you to seek eternal life, and his name is Jesus. He is the bread of life. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the resurrection. I am living water. And so everything that we're seeking is not these other peripheral things. It's seek first Jesus. Seek first Jesus. It's not the miracle we're chasing. It's not the eternal life, heaven one day that we're chasing. It's not the gifts we're chasing. It's not the stuff we're chasing. It's pursuing Jesus. And this word spoke to me so powerfully when I thought, you know what? Am I chasing, am I pursuing, am I relentlessly pursuing Jesus, or am I relentlessly pursuing a result? What am I pursuing? Why am I gathered? Why do I serve? Why do I want this dream to come to fruition? Am I relentlessly pursuing Jesus? Or am I relentlessly pursuing a result? Even when it comes to people who talk about revival, we need revival on the Central Coast. Are you pursuing a result or are you pursuing Jesus? Because you can pursue revival all the time, but revival only happens when you begin to pursue Jesus first. It's not the result, it's the person. And they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one who has sent. Hey, he doesn't need all of your fanfare and he doesn't need all this. All he wants is a deep, intimate relationship with you. And they answered, this kills me, verse 30. Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. Dance monkey. Right? Come on, what do you have for us? I'll believe in you if, I'll follow you if, I'll be all in if. Goes on to say, what can you do after all? Our ancestors ate manna when they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven. Hey, Jesus, did you know what Moses did? I mean, the whole feeding of the 5,000 is pretty cool, but man, he parted the Red Sea, dude. You gotta step up your game. And Jesus, I know what you did back then. I know what you did for these other people, but Jesus, what do I get out of all of this? And from there, Jesus launches into, to be quite honest, some really kind of challenging and difficult portions of this passage where he talks about being the bread of life, but he also says really odd and weird things like, you're gonna eat my flesh and you're gonna drink my blood. Yeah. Weird and odd. But what he's talking about is, hey, this connection that we're gonna have, this relationship that we're gonna have, this intimacy that we are gonna have is about you and me. And then the decision comes in verse 66. Jesus says, man, this is not about the miracle. It's not about the feeding of the 5,000. It's not about what you get out of this. It's about being in an intimate relationship with me. It's about us and Jesus. And when they heard this, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Because it wasn't about what they got out of it anymore. It wasn't about the result that they wanted. It was about food. It's about the result. Are we just in this whole thing for food? I mean, are you here just for what we can get out of it? Like, okay, I've got this thing that I really want God to do, so I probably should go to church, I probably should read my Bible, I should probably pray. I got this thing that I need God to fix, so I should probably do this. I got this dream that I've had for years and I should probably... Are you here just for the food? Are you here for Jesus? He is what we get. And when you decide to be all in with Jesus, when you say, hey, I'm all in with you, it's framed by who do you believe he is? He says this throughout the book of John. He says in other places, who do you believe I am? Is he the one that has come for relationship with you? Is he the one that you're gonna place your trust in? Is he the one that you would just, man, I am all in, and God, if my circumstance doesn't change, and if the thing that I want fixed isn't fixed, and if the miracle that I want doesn't happen, God, I'm still all in with you because I would rather be with you than anywhere else. This is actually what you begin to see throughout the entirety of scripture. When Moses is sitting there and he's, you know, people are not following God the way that they should, and God's getting ready to abandon. And God says, Moses, I want you to go up from this place. And Moses says, no, I don't want to go anywhere where your presence is not. When Jesus is in the garden, he has the opportunity to abandon God's plan. It's no, not my will. It's thy will be done, because that's why I'm here. I'm not here for my own comfort. I'm not here for my own resources. I'm not here for my own time. I'm not here for me. I'm here to be with you. And we sang that. I mean, imagine, we sang it one of the very first songs. We are here for you. But imagine if we were really honest, I'm here for what I can get. Like, we wouldn't like to say that out loud, but it'd be in the back of our mind. I'm here for what I can get. Just hoping to get something out of it. Hoping to fix something. And I get it that for many of us, and I believe that God understands this, I know that for many of us, that's where we begin our relationship with God. But to be honest, it's just a very immature beginning, because maturity in Christ is to not be there for what we get, but to be there for Jesus himself. And so, if we're gonna be all in, it always begins with being there with Jesus first. If you're gonna chase dreams, that's awesome. If you're gonna step into calling, awesome. If you're gonna seek God's movement, awesome. But it's out of the overflow of being with Jesus first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We come to you, God. And God, this is a challenging word because it's so easy. It's so easy to fall back into patterns where it's just about what do I get out of this? But God, there's not a single intimate, deep, rich relationship that we have where that's our focus and the relationship is healthy. And so God, I don't want to gather together and I don't want to serve and I don't want to step into my calling and I don't want to chase the dreams that I believe that you have prompted my heart with because I think that somehow I'm going to get what I want. God, I just want to be an authentic, intimate relationship with you. I want to follow you. And wherever you take me, I'll go. And whatever you do, I am content. And whatever you provide, I am satisfied. Because I'm here for you and you alone. We ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.